y'all would, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 9. I put the title up here, How Serious is Yahweh? He is beyond. And I'm going to be the first to confess, if I really believed how serious when we go through this, maybe I wouldn't do some of the goofiness that I do. When we go through this little segment here, and this whole teaching comes up to this place right here, and I'm using Yehu as an example, we're going to get into the scriptures, but this is really the main focus, is really how serious is he? How serious is he about his word? How serious when he tells us about his laws and commandments, that we understand that he means what he says, and he says what he means. And guys, we do not. I'm sitting up here, I'm standing up here, as a pastor, telling you, there's nobody in a fivefold ministry, there's no man, not even Yeshua himself, changed Yahweh's word. Amen. Never changed it. Come to fulfill it, talked about in Matthew. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law and the prophets or to change it or to get rid of it. He said, I come to bring it full of meaning. I come to fulfill what the law and the prophets. And he said, guess what? The law and the prophets are not going to be done away with until heaven and earth is passed away. And that's not passed away. And so why do we have, even today, so many people ministering that his laws and commandments and part of it is done away with? How in the world? There's a sadness in me, in a sense, of blindness that's on people. Because honestly, I do not believe that a lot of people who minister the gospel, if they really, really, really knew the consequences of what they're doing when they say that this is done away with, oh, you ain't got to worry about what you eat. Yeshua died for that. Or you don't have to worry about this. You don't have to worry about same sex. You don't have to worry about all that's under the blood. I don't know where that came from and how that evolved into this. I know it didn't happen overnight. And I know that it probably is not going to go away overnight until he comes. Now, when he comes, it's going over with overnight. Amen. I wish there's a way that we could see this. This is a time I really believe that this place, not here, the world as a whole is getting darker and darker. So what does that mean? That means that people like me and you are going to stand out brighter and brighter. Now, to them, you got to understand, the light may not be pleasant. And this is what I mean by that. There's not usually one person in this room, if I had a bright flashlight and I popped it in your eyes, you enjoy that. Oh, yeah, give me more. You know, you don't do that. It's annoying. It is annoying. You do that. You've had people do it or sit there and hit you in the eye with a laser. When you are honoring his word and when you're walking like you're supposed to be walking, guess what happens? You're annoying to other people because there's a light shining bright and you don't mean to do that. You don't mean to be that way. It's not anything wrong with you. It happens to be the love of the Father that's there. And that has to be there for a reason. So do not try to darken your bright light. That's why he said, and we've covered this scripture, you don't put a light under a bushel. It is designed to be put on a lampstand so that people can see. Because you may be the only light of this gospel that may minister to somebody's heart to have someone change and give their life to Yeshua. Because guys, I'm telling you this about this earth. If you talk about time versus eternity, you know, I said one day I was going to bring an 800-foot rope in here and put a piece of black tape on the end and say, this is eternity and this is your life. If there was any way to convey, but we get older every day, time passes every day, you're not really sure. Look, there's a flu that's out there that's already taken around 700 people's lives. In the very vaccines they have, that's not even touching some of this stuff. So I am very, very thankful that our Heavenly Father, Yeshua, is our healer, and he got beaten so that we don't have to go through this. But at the same time, we can't be ignorant either and run around barefooted in the snow, especially in the South. So what I'm saying is we need to know that the Father is in control, and he's in control, has always been in control. And I promise you, Regardless of what you think, Yahweh is not asleep at the wheel. Amen. He's got this. The thing about it is we're just arguing with Google Maps about where He's taking us. And the thing about it is settle in. He knows your journey. He knows where you're going. He knows how to get you to the place you need to be in your life. Some of us, the journey has been a little longer than others. But that's okay as long as we get on the right journey, on the right path, and we end up in the right place. Amen. And that's what it's all about. Okay, so now we're coming to this in verse 1 of chapter 9, 2 Kings. And it says, and Elisha, the prophet, called one of the sons of the prophet. So Elisha didn't go to Jehu. He sent one of the sons of the prophet and say to him, tie up your garment, take a flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. When you arrive, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat. Now this Jehoshaphat here is not the king of Judah. Okay? His name is Jehoshaphat. And he's the son of Nimshi, who was also a prophet. And he's the grandfather of Jehu. Now, I went through and I tried to find out, and you may can do this, I tried to find out exactly what tribe Jehu was from, but I could not find out. And so if you do, I'd like to know. Because I was even tracing back through Nimshi and trying to find it. But here's what you have. So you have this gentleman, Jehu. Now, he fought in the army of Ahab early in his life. And it says, go in and have him rise from among his fellows and lead him into the inner chamber. Take a flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, thus says Yahweh, I anoint you king over Israel. Not Judah, but Israel, okay? Judah's got their king right now. Then open the door and flee and do not linger. Now, I thought that was really interesting. You go in here, you anoint him, open the door and flee and do not linger. Do not hang around. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, commander of the army went in council. And he said, I have a word for you, O commander. And Jehu said, to which of us all? And he said, to you, O commander. So he arose and he went into the house. And the young man poured the oil on his head, saying to him, thus says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, I anoint you king over the people of Yahweh and over Israel. Now he's going to give him a mandate. He's going to tell him what he's going to do. So that you see now that the father has told the prophet sent one of his prophets, they took oil, they anointed him. So there's no arguing among who is going to be king over Israel to take Ahab's place. Because right now, Ahab has already been striking down. Jezebel is still thriving, and Ahab's two sons are still ruling. One of them's ruling, and another one's going to pick up right after him. And he says, and you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master. Now, I want you to think about something. We talked about this with Ahab. Ahab is a person who was raised in Israel. Wasn't raised in the world, but was raised in a little area. Jonathan Cahn has a book out. But he likened it some things, but I really appreciated some of the insights that he pulled out of there. But here's one of the things. Jezebel was a Phoenician. She come from the city. She come from where there were many gods. She come from all of this pomp and circumstance, but Ahab wasn't raised that way. He was raised where there was only one Elohim. That's all that they had known. And so what does he do because of linking together to keep people from warring against each other? He ends up with Jezebel as his wife. And Jezebel introduces Israel to all kind of pagan worship. She says, I'm bringing the city to Loosedale. That's pretty much what she was trying to say. I am bringing Chicago to Loosedale. I'm bringing Los Angeles. You know what I'm saying? I'm bringing this. And this is what she did. And so this is what's happened. And sure enough, what Ahab ended up doing, because he was a weak leader and she was a strong force, she ended up introducing paganism all through the land. And we're not going to read this story, but there was a man, Naboth, who was in Jezreel. And they'll have this map. That's the Jezreel Valley. This is where this is taking place up here. And Ahab wanted his vineyard. Y'all remember the story? He wants his vineyard. And he goes and he says, I will pay you for the vineyard. And Naboth said, no, it's not really. What did he's saying, I remember the Torah. We're giving this land from the Torah. These tribes, families is given the land. And we don't have a right to sell it. We're just going to pass down. Even if I mess up, in Jubilee it's got to come back. I'm not giving up what the Father has given us. I don't have the right to do this. He was a righteous man. And Ahab goes back to the house and he pulls his drawer out and he gets his royal pacifier and he starts crying and whining. And he's sucking on a pacifier. And Jezebel, now that's added. And so you won't find that in commentary. But he's whining and Jezebel says, what are you, crybaby? What are you whining about? Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. And she said, what? Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. She says, what? You're the king. I'll take care of it for you. And what does she do? She goes over there and finds a couple of people to bear false witness against Naboth of blasphemy. And guess what they did to him? They took him out of and they stoned him to death. Now, that happened, and I will tell you that in this story, this is why you're going to pick up, if you don't know the story, what I just read you here in verse 7, and you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, so that I may avenge on Jezebel the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of Yahweh. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. Tell me you don't reap what you sow. And here you're reaping more than you sow. You went and you had a man stoned and killed, and you took his place. And now the Father is going to bring back vengeance back on what happened here. So that's the story that sets up. And so now Jehu has this mandate. He's anointed king. Now there's a king already there, but he's anointed king. And it's Ahab's son at the time because Jezebel and them are still living. All right, let's go down to verse 21. Joram, and that's Ahab's son. Joram said, make ready. And they made ready his chariot. Joram, king of Israel, and Azariah, the king of Judah, set out, each in his chariot, and went to meet Jehu, and meet him at the property of who? Naboth, the Jezreelite. So you can see the very place that this fight was over, now, years later, they're back in the same spot. Let me tell you something. If there's sin that happens, usually whenever there's a reckoning, if it's not repented of, you will find yourself back at that same spot. We will all have a Jezreel, amen, in our life. We will. That's why repentance and being covered by the blood and being washed and all of that is so, so important that we don't have this visitation. But when things in our life that we've done or whatever is not repented and taken care of and restitution and all of that, we will be brought back to that valley, whatever that valley is in our life. And so that's how serious the Father is. He didn't sit here and say, King Ahab, you're king, so you can do what you want to do. You can go out and do injustice and you can just kill anybody you want to kill. He didn't allow that to happen. So guess what? There's a reckoning day. Just because you don't get zapped the next morning when you do something wrong, don't think that it's not going to come in the end. And you know what? Ahab already got killed. But look what it's going to cost Ahab. His whole household, but not only those that are born to him, those who are his servants. It says bond or free. That's sort of a lick. You know what I'm saying? That's sort of a judgment. We've said this many times before. The Father wants to get sin out of our life. He wants to get sin out of my life. How much sin do you think He wants to get out of our life? sort of like all of it. All of it. Because if there's any little bit left, what does it do? It grows and it grows and it grows until all of a sudden the body is sick again. You can chop it off, chop it off, chop it off, but you got to get it all. You can't sit here and say, man, I feel really refreshed. I feel really good that I've cleaned up my life, that I'm not going to eat an apple fritter for a month. You know what I'm saying? Why do diets not work? Because it's temporary. We don't stick to it because guess what? It's not a lifestyle. Lifestyle is what's going to make us an end result. That's what it does. It's not a fad of up and down and protein drink, not a protein, granola bar with peanut butter on it, not granola bar, peanut butter. You know what I'm saying? We go through this. This is our life. But do not our spiritual lives go through the same cycle that our physical lives sometimes? Sometimes we just, I don't know, the flesh is just pulling on you and you just do what's familiar. But the Father is trying to clean us up and He's trying to get it all out of our lives so that we can walk as free people. Amen? That's what He's doing. He's going to get it. One way or the other, He's going to get it. So in verse 21, they have this meeting at Naboth in Jezreel. Verse 22, and when Joram saw Jehu, he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered. Look what he answered him. What peace can there be so long as the whoring and the sorceries of your mother Jezebel are so many? Hello? He didn't come there to do s'mores, guys. You know what I'm saying? That was an answer of, how can there be peace? In other words, he recognized that Jezebel introduced all of this paganism to Israel. And you, your mama, and you're the son, you know what I'm saying? How can there be peace? You know what? There's not peace as long as this is going on. Now, I want you to picture something about Jehu. Because right now, I mean, he's going to be a hero, okay? He'll have a big Y on his chest because they didn't have J's back in the day, okay? So that's what they're going to do. All right, let's go to 2 Kings 10:22. Now, what I did write up here on the board, Jehu means Yahweh is He. In other words, that's like the first commandment. I am Yahweh Elohim, and there is no other. And then he goes on. Naboth means fruits. Jezreel means Elohim sows. I thought this was interesting when I was looking at these names, that we're talking fruit and sowing. And what's in the fruit? The seed. So this is Naboth, Jezreel, this area. But Jezebel means Baal exalts. Y'all know him as Baal, but Baal exalts, which is the major... It's an equivalent of Yahweh, but on the negative side. This is their all-seeing, all-knowing God. He's the God of all. And she was named after this pagan deity. So she's named after this. So you're seeing the character, how the Father is even going to say, you know what? I got this because I'm fixing to wipe this out. Amen? So in verse 22, and he said to him, who was in charge of the wardrobe, bring out the vestments for all of the worshipers of Baal. Now, this is Jehu talking. So he brought out the vestments for them. Then Jehu went into the house of Baal with Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, and he said to the worshipers of Baal. Now, he's talking about Baal worship, Baal worshipers, okay? All of these priests. And then he says, search and see. Guys, this is important. Search and see that there is no servant of Yahweh here among you. So he's saying, make sure, because you got to understand something. In pagan deity worship, in worship as a whole, it is a mixture. When there's Mardi Gras, everybody showed up. And that's why I said today, wonder how many Christians are going to be there, knowing how pagan this thing is. And the reverie of everything is, how many? So what he's doing is because back in the day, the king says, when we're going to worship, y'all, all you priests are going to show up. The priest of Yahweh, the priest of Baal, the priest of this one, the priest of Dagon. It was If you didn't, the king would kill you. This is their normal way of doing things. Is it not like today, where there's been a mixture for so long that people don't even know things are right and wrong anymore? I just thought it was interesting that we finally got to this place and this is going on here. And all of a sudden, you got in this town, you got somebody worshiping on Shabbat. They're worshiping Yahweh Elohim, and they're causing Baal worship what it is. And right down the street, they're doing things that they don't even understand. Or do they really know? Some of them do know. So Yehu is calling all of these Baal worshipers in there, Baal worshipers, and he's saying, the true servants, you make sure they don't show up. Take the day off. Verse 24. Then they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, and Yehu had stationed 80 men outside and said, this is what he said to the men, the man who allows any of those who I give into your hands to escape shall forfeit his life. So he's setting up a trap for these pagan priests. To the place, to how serious it is, he's setting you up. You let one of them dudes get through and they escape, your life is at stake. This is what Yehu said. These 80 men, if you let any of them escape, who got by you, I'm killing you. That's how serious this was, that he was getting rid of pagan worship. In his mind, Yehu's not only... Now, there was no prophecy given to Yehu about Baal worship. He said, you go into Ahab's house and get rid of Ahab. But yet, you know what? There was something burning in him to know that I'm going to get rid of all these pagan altars, these high places. We're going to get rid of all of this mess. We're not only going to smoke Ahab and offer him up, we're going to get rid of Baal and all of their stuff too, and we're going to kill all of these priests. Because if we leave any priest, they're liable to go over here in this little town in McLean and start up their own little deal. You know what I'm saying? They're going to go to the next place. He says, we're getting not only a little sin, we're getting rid of all of the sin. This was his heart to do this. Verse 25. So as soon as he made an end of offering, now they all think that Yehu, they're excited. These worshipers, these pagan worshipers says, man, look, we got another king like Ahab. Man, our life is going to be good. We're going to continue to do. So he gets them all in this building. So as soon as he made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, Yehu said to the guard and to the officers, go in and strike them down. Let them not a man escape. So when they put them to the sword, the guard and the officers cast them out, and they went into the inner room, into the house of Baal. And they brought out the pillar that was in the house of Baal, and they burned it. And they demolished the pillar of Baal, and they demolished the house of Baal, and they made it a what? A latrine to this day. They made it an outhouse. In other words, they made it the restroom. They made it a latrine. So that showed you, not only did they tear this stuff down, it shows you, Roy, you know what I'm saying? That's like destroying their God and adding to it. Amen? Verse 28, thus Yehu wiped out Baal from Israel. Hallelujah. Praise the Father. Life is now good and we don't have anything else to worry about. Keep reading. And this is where we are today. We as believers understand about pagan worship. We as believers understand about pentagrams and Satan and horns and brooms and forks and paganism. Witches and warlocks and witches and britches and all that stuff, okay? But what we don't understand and realize, the mixture. The pagan worship, Yuletide. Remember I talked about Yuletide a while back? Yuletide, if you look at the definition, it's where it's Christian pagan worship. Now, how does that ring a bell? Christian pagan worship or pagan Christian worship, it's a mixture. How in the world, and you know what? We don't even bat an eye about it. We just roll with it. You know, and then we'll make an excuse. It's all about the children. You know what? It is all about his children. I'm telling you it's all about his children. What I'm saying, sir, there's a mixture. This gal right here, we don't have a problem getting rid of. Like you said, keep reading. Verse 29. But Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. That is, the golden calves that were in Bethel and in Dan. Remember we talked about that last week? Now understand this. If you don't understand, these golden calves, they were worshiping Yahweh through these golden calves. They used these images to get to Yahweh. That's what they were doing. These golden calves wasn't in there. They didn't call them by another name. They had names, but they didn't. Their whole intention was worshiping Yahweh, okay? Now, I'm probably going to step on some toes. Steel-toe boots, whatever you need. Easter. I'm just saying, I believe in the resurrection, and I believe in Passover, and I believe in unleavened bread. I believe in the feast and festivals. And it is highly, highly serious that we understand, because this talks about the first coming. This is where we have salvation, by His blood, that we can be redeemed as a people. But what do? We turn around. Easter is the end of it. But where does this holiday start? Mardi Gras. It starts with Mardi Gras, with revelry. Because you'll get all the way down to where you have 2 to 3 weeks of drunken revelry, just like they did in Israel. They had pillars. They would go up and on these big stones, and they would do their thing up there, and they would do it to their gods. And that's what they're doing. Now, they don't understand in their mind that they're doing it just like us whenever we were young. We didn't understand. We just went to Mardi Gras, throw me a bead or whatever, a moon pie or whatever. The thing about it is we didn't understand, but you know what? The Father understands, and this is why I'm trying to say this. Why did Jehu not get rid of these golden calves? They went in, and he went in and he smoked Baal worshipers, but he left that standing, and it was the sin of Jeroboam. And do you know the reason why he left it? Two reasons. Number one, it was familiar. They had been doing it for 90 years, and there never seemed to be a problem. We're worshiping Yahweh. He ought to be excited. And another thing is because Jehu, like Jeroboam, he did not want the people going to Jerusalem on the actual feast days, because he was afraid that they would have a revival and they would leave my church and they would go to the church down the street. That's exactly what's happening today. People won't teach the truth on things because they're afraid they're going to lose their people in denominations. Denominations or organizations, they have hierarchies. They have retirement plans. If you jump ship, you lose all of that. And these preachers ain't jumping ship, not especially when they can retire in Florida with a good pension where it's warm. And they've been pastoring up in Michigan for the last few years. You know what I'm saying? They don't want to lose that retirement because it's cold in Michigan. If you think it's cold here, it was cold in Michigan. So what I'm saying is it's become a business. It become a business back then. And what I'm saying is it's no different today. It is a business. Guys, it was never to be a business. It was always to be His business. Understanding His business. We have no right. And Jehu did not want to leave what was familiar. They anointed me king. Life is good. Why mess things up? I'll get rid of all the Baal worship and Yahweh will be proud. The thing is he does say that I commend you for doing that. Remember what I said? Sin divides. And we're going to see, because he did not do away with the calf worship, you're going to start seeing Israel as a whole start breaking down. You're going to start seeing the king of Assyria start coming in and taking bits and pieces and portions. If we don't take care of business, the body of Messiah, this is what has happened to it as a whole. The enemy has come in and has taken bits and pieces and is separate. We're no longer a happy family. We're a family that is separated by religion, denomination, and different color brick walls. That's what we've separated. And one group don't like the other group, don't like the other group because of whatever the groups and their things, okay? The Father, I believe, is waking us up to where we have to make a decision. in our life. We've already made a huge decision in this place, but he's asking others to make these decisions. And I don't know how to just, I don't know how to put sugar on the donut, but I'm going to try. When you come into this walk, you're going to lose your friends. Because the very people, I'm talking, I ain't talking people at work. I'm talking people you went to church with. I'm talking about really godly people. I'm talking about people that you, man, yeah, family members. I'm talking about you were part of a committee, you were part of whatever club, or you was part of the choir, or you was part of whatever. And then all of a sudden you come into truth and you're excited about truth and you start ministering truth and you just know that they're going to be so excited about this truth. And the next thing you know, you just slowly realize, do I have the flu? And you go to your husband or wife and you say, do I have measles? Is there something wrong with me? What's going on? We would play tennis. We would do this together. We would eat at their house once a week. And all of a sudden, it's now once a month. It's now, hope you don't, can't make it. You know, and all of these things, you know. I mean, I understand if you can't make it, just because what happens is you don't realize it, but truth is a bright light. And I know we're not, we don't go to people and say, let me tell you what you better do. You're going to go to hell if you don't believe this. Nobody does that. You try to share the word with them. You try to share truth with them. Look what we found here. This is exciting. Passover is exciting. Yeah, we'll all do Passover, but we're going to hunt eggs the next day. You know, no, you can't do that no more. Now, all of a sudden, that light just beamed them in the eye, and they're going to say, well, then you're right and I'm wrong. Well, you know what? It is what it is. I hate to say it. The word is what it is. And the deal is if I'm wrong, I want to be shown what's right. The older I get, the time gets shorter. I'm realizing, I've always realized it, but you just realize it more and more, Mark. Like you say, it's not a game. I mean, we start this walk, and I hate to say it like this, but sometimes people start this walk like it's a game. You know, there was this guy that is going to commit suicide. He swam out in the ocean. He got out there about, I don't know, 2 miles. He changed his mind. But he was tired. And so he said, Father, he says, you let me get back to shore, I'll give you 90% of everything I make. So he started to swim. Said, Father, if I get back to the shore, I'll give you 80% of everything I make. He got about almost there. He said, you know what? I'll give you 50% of all I make. The shark should have ate him. But he gets all the way back to the shore, wore out, and he said, Father, I'm glad you don't need my money because you got everything anyway. We bargain like that all the time. When we're in trouble, we'll give him our whole life. When we get to where there's safety and we feel safe, you know what? Do we not do that? Yeah. You know what? You got everything. We do. We justify. So what's going to happen is in this walk and where we're at, and I believe what the Father's going to do is we're going to have great opportunity to be able to say, not ugly. Always understand this. This is not about being in a fight. This is not about I'm right, you're wrong. I am never right. I want he's right. Amen, he's right. You get under this because he says, Yeshua said this, you're persecuted for my sake. So if I'm persecuted for Yeshua, I'm good. But I have to make sure that I'm persecuted for his sake and not my bad attitude about trying to prove something so that I'm right and somebody else is wrong. But here's the thing, that we're going to have opportunity. We had it today by being here while they're having something going on. They're going to bring this thing up, and it's going to give me opportunity to be able to minister to them. You know, and I've done it different ways. For an example, they'll say, well, did you do this? And I'll say, I'm not Catholic. They'll say, what you talking about? I ain't Catholic. Because I know they're not. They're Baptists, okay? And I'll say that. I'm not Catholic either. I said, well, why did you do it? Oh, well, that's what the Baptists do. No. Where did it come from? Where did this thing get started? Where did it get started from? You know, Mardi Gras, and we had Fat Tuesday and Skinny Wednesday. You know what I'm saying? You're going to have Fat Tuesday, and you're going to do Ash Wednesday, and you're going to see a lot of people. And I said, and then you're going to go through 40 days of what? Lent. And you're going to give something up that you never did. Can I get? Amen. Preach it, brother, preach it. Amen? I'm going to give up smoking. I didn't know you smoked. Well, I don't, but I'm going to give it up just in case I get temptation. You know what I'm saying? I'm giving up sweets. Yeah. Give up sweets. Man, they'll be shoehorned. Hey, what am I saying is, it's a game. It's a game. And you will find out, and you talk to most people during the period of Lent, they will fall to whatever. I've never been raised Catholic. I know that different ones in here has been Catholic. There were times I know you don't eat meat on Fridays. They'll eat fish on Fridays, but there were certain times during certain times, maybe like Lent, where you didn't eat the meat maybe the whole 40 days. But they said, look, I can't do that, so let's just do it on a Friday. So what happens is things get whittled down. Why does it get whittled down? Because this flesh wants what it wants. And that's what I'm saying. It wants what it wants. And you know what? This flesh a lot of times don't want to make waves because you don't want persecution. But somebody's got to stand up and live this thing out. And they have to stand up and say, and be accountable and say, look, in all due respect, you ask me the question, I'll give you the answer. Don't argue with me. You can argue with the book, but this is the reason why I don't do this. In all due respect, I'm not saying you're a bad person, but I'm just telling you this is serious to me because the Father said that I need to do this way. If we're going to do it, let's do it. But we're going to do this thing, we need to do what the Father asked us to do. And don't play games with it. Amen? And so I just know and believe because of what he's doing and because of what's happening all over the place, there's tremors everywhere. You're going to have great, ample opportunity to share with people about what's right and what's wrong. Because you know why? It has nothing to do with me or you. It has to do with the time and season that we're in. And Father is drawing people. Our Heavenly Father is drawing people to know and want to know the truth. And I see it over and over and over again. They don't know why. There's a stirring inside. And here's the thing. When you go to the Word, give them a page.
Don't give them the book.
Don't give them the book. You know what I'm saying? You can't overload them. Give them a page. You know, where are you at? What are you asking? What's going on? What have you heard that's giving you that stirring? Well, I heard somebody say something about this Passover thing. That's where you start. Because you don't start with the food laws there. But if somebody come in and said, well, why do we not eat this and why do you not eat that? Then don't go to Sukkot. Stay with the food laws. If you will ask, the Father will show you and give you exactly the answer of where you need to go. And then you can steer them into the truth, not your opinion of it. And you know what? They don't really need to know how great it is. You can tell them that. But that's not really what they're asking, is how great it is. We don't need to build it up like it's a minister the word. This word, when it penetrates the heart, it does something. There's a transformation that happens when this word gets in that heart. Transformation this morning, singing and worshiping, something stirring in their heart. That just didn't happen this morning. It's been going on. And that's what happens. It goes on, and you just don't never know when it's that time they're saying, you know what, I got to do something about it. And that's what this happens is, I just believe what the Father's doing is we've got to learn not to repeat the sins of Jeroboam. That's really what I'm saying. Christmases, Easters, all of these things that have roots in paganism has got to go in people's lives. Now understand this, will it all go in one moment or one time? Maybe not. They may get rid of a tree one year. They may get rid of their rum the next year. I don't know whatever they're getting rid of. They may do that. They may go cold turkey. I don't know. I hope and pray that in this, and we're going to go minister about a prophet next week. of what he was told to do, and he did it, but then he forgot to do something, and it cost him. Amen? Let's pray. Children will play in the streets of the city. Joy will be heard once again. I am telling all those I am.